Well, I wonder if you can remember the most striking conversation that you've had in the last year. So you just think back over the last year. What's been the most striking conversation? Where were you? What was said? So perhaps you can bring it to mind now as I mention it. And can I say, as I ask you this question, if you really haven't had one striking conversation, get a life. That's really sad. I mean, honestly, that's hopeless. Stop listening to your iPod and get on with it. That's what I'd say. But just that conversation. Well, let me tell you a very memorable conversation that I had, not last year, but a couple of years before that. But it's one that I'll never forget. And I guess it was maybe one of the conversations of the decade for me. I was in the St. George's Heights Hotel, just on the left there. And you can go up to the Heights there on the 15th floor. And I was up there in the 15th floor in the restaurant bar cafe. And I was there with a Chinese student called Miko. And she'd been studying English and was returning to China in 3 days. And in 3 days before she went back to China, on a Tuesday night in our newcomers' evening, she was brought along to All Souls by a friend. And she'd just been given an English and Chinese Bible. And she came along with this friend and was wanting to investigate the Christian faith. So on that Tuesday, flying out on the Friday. So I said, knowing she was leaving in 3 days, I said, well, Miko, let's meet up. So we met up on the steps of All Souls outside, and we went up to the Heights because I wanted her to get a sort of bit of a view of London before she left. And then I said, listen, Miko, I'll draw an outline of the major truths of the Christian faith for you. So her English wasn't great. I thought it was really simple, really clear, this outline. And these six pictures, then she could take it away. And I said, Miko, as I do that, we can go through it and then discuss each truth, and maybe we can look up the verses in your Chinese English Bible. So here's this tool. Can I say it's a brilliant tool for explaining the Christian faith, outlining the Christian faith. And just as we look at it now, I'm just going to go through it. So I'd ask Tom, my assistant, would you come up and read the verses? I'm going to head back down here. I've picked Tom because he's tall. If I see anyone mucking around, tell me, Tom, there'll be some church discipline, so that'll be good. So here we are. So there I was with Miko. Actually, I might just take my notes. Thanks. There I was, always useful. Otherwise, we'll be in trouble. And I wonder if you can see in front of you the bit of paper you've got here. So if I see someone without it, there'll be trouble. Everyone got it? Well done. That's very helpful. That could have been very difficult. Well done. And the singing was lovely. On we go, everyone. Right. Okay, everyone. Here we are. So box one. So here I am. I'm up in the Heights. I'm doing this outline. Or with someone who's got just the rudiments of the Christian faith. And I wonder if you can see box one there as we look down there. So here, this crown stands, can we see it, for God. And as we look down, the little man stands for mankind and the circle stands for the world. I'm not being too complicated, am I? We're all okay, are we? So I said to Miko as we there, I said, Miko, look, the Bible begins by saying that it is God's world, that he made the world. And so all the gifts that we enjoy, fun, family, friends, falling in love, food, fitness, are his gifts to us. And he's made us for relationship with him, but we're to live under his authority in his world. So he is God, and he lovingly gives us his laws. And Tom, I wonder if you can just read out what we've got there. Let's just get this in place. Perhaps there's someone you can think of going through this with, but let's have a look. Off we go, Tom.
Okay. It says, God is the loving ruler of the world. He made the world. He made us rulers of the world under him. And that's supported by Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, which says, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will, they were created and have their being.
So we start off as Christians and we say, it's God's world. Every breath I get is from him. And you might want to go Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the world. He's the creator. We're his creatures. And as I said that, Miko said, yeah, no, she took that on board. But then I said, box 2, I wonder if you can see, that's not the world as we see it. What's happened in the world is this, is we have put the crown on our own head, and we've said to God, though you are there, he is there, we might try and ignore him, it is his world. Actually, we've said to God, in your world, I'll be God. So I put the crown on my head, and that is the heart of what the Bible calls sin. Sin is to rebel against God in his world. Sin is to not accept that I'm a tenant in God's world, but that I'm an owner. And actually, the heart of sin is not so much rule breaking, it's rule making. It's say, I'll be God, and I'll decide how I live in your world. I might take some of your laws, God, I might not, but I'll go my own way. So that's what I explained to Miko. What have we got there, Tom, in terms of that verse? Can we see box two? Let's have a look at it, everyone.
It says, we all reject the ruler, God, by trying to run life our own way without him. This is what the Bible calls sin. But we fail to rule ourselves or society or the world. And Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12 say, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away.
And then I said, okay, Miko, God made the world. We've rebelled, and there comes a point, box three in our lives, when God will ask us two questions at the end of our lives. Question one, he'll ask us this. Rico, Miko, did you know me? I made you for relationship with me. Did you know me? But secondly, the basis of that is, did you have your sin forgiven? Because there are tens of thousands of times in God's world where we've slapped him in the face. And there is a day of judgment to come when God will ask us, did you know me? Did you have your sin forgiven? And can I say unashamedly, there is a judgment to come because God is a holy God. And how I treat you matters to God, and how you treat me matters to God, and how we treat the world matters to God. It's his world, and he cares about how we treat him and how we treat others. And so, Tom, what have we got the verse there? Can we see box three, everyone? Here we are. So God, there's the crown. One day when we die, will judge us and ask us those questions. Do you know me? Have you had your sin forgiven? On we go, Tom.
God won't let us rebel forever. God's punishment for rebellion is death and judgment. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment.
Well, if that was true, it's true, but God is there, and if that was the full story, it would be miserable. God's made us, we've sinned, there's a day of judgment. Oh, great, Rico, wonderful, thank you. But wonderfully, it's not the full story. Wonderfully, the Christian faith is about rescue. So in his love, God, back to the crown, God is always there, it's his world, sent a man who lived absolutely under God's law, but this man died on a cross. And the great question is, Miko, I said, why did he die? And can I say, it's not just a Galilean carpenter dying. Why did Jesus die? Answer, if you're a Christian, the answer is, he died for me. So on Good Friday, he was strung up on that cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was forsaken so that I need never be, as God sends his son, Jesus Christ, to pay for my sin. That's the cross. So I don't pay the penalty myself in a place called hell for my sin. Wonderfully, God sends his son to rescue me. And what have we got there, Tom, as we got it there? What have we got the verse?
It says, because of his love, God sent his son into the world, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus always lived under God's rule. He did nothing that deserved death or judgment. But Jesus died in order to take the punishment that we deserve. He died in our place to bring us forgiveness. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God.
Well, there we were. And so I said, have we got it, Miko? God made the world. We've sinned. There's a day of judgment. Wonderfully, he sent his son to die. And she was nodding, and I said, and then, amazingly, on Easter Day, God raised Jesus from the dead to prove this was true, to prove that he's alive, to give us hope and to know that our sins can be forgiven and that actually we have hope in the face of death. So Jesus was raised. And at that point, she looked at me and she said, he what? I said, he was raised from the dead. And she looked at me as though I was mad. She said, he was what? And I said, Miko, has anyone ever told you that Christ rose from the dead? She said, no. I said, well, as I say this, do you believe me? She said, no. Well, let's have a look at what we should have believed. Tom, if you could read box five, number five.
God raised Jesus to life again as the ruler of the world. Jesus has conquered death, offers eternal life, and will return to judge. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead."
Thanks very much, Tom. Great. Sorry, I'm smaller. Here we are. I'm wider, but smaller. So there I was. Can you imagine it? I'm in the heights up there. And actually, and just as she hears of the resurrection, she's never heard of it. She knows dead people don't rise. And very politely, she said, no, I don't believe you. So immediately I'm thinking, okay, well, how do I then prove the resurrection happened? And so three things I then blurted out. You might want to take notes on this. The first thing as Christians we'd say is the body disappeared. On that Easter Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. So Jesus was crucified, he was laid in a tomb, but on Easter Sunday morning it was empty. And, you know, where did Jesus' body go? Well, the Roman and Jewish authorities said the disciples stole the body. Well, if that was true, why did the disciples, almost to a man, all then die for a lie? They were tortured, they were martyred, yet never at any point did they not confirm utterly that Jesus had risen from the dead. Sir Norman Anderson, a lawyer, has written this: "There's never been even a whisper of such a rumor from within the church." So first of all, the body disappeared. But I mean, that's one thing to contend with. But far more crucially, this is the next issue. Jesus, secondly, as we're arguing the resurrection, he reappeared. I said, Miko, there were 11 different occasions when after his crucifixion, Jesus was seen alive. At one time, by over 500 people. And Paul the Apostle says, many of them are still living. So check it out with them. And for those of us who say, dead people do not rise, well, we have Doubting Thomas in John chapter 20, who, when he hears that Jesus appeared to the other disciples, he says, it didn't happen. And they said, no, it did. He says, okay, I'll only believe it if I have empirical evidence. In other words, if I can put my finger into his hand and my hand into his side. It didn't happen. None of us would say, well, someone's faking it. I'll only believe it's happened if I can put my fingers in their wounds. If you do that, you're sicker than the person. Thomas said that because he knows that dead people don't rise. Yet a week later, Jesus appears and he says, shove your hands in here, mate. Well, he doesn't quite do that. It's not quite the word, but that's what he says. And Thomas falls to the floor, having seen the risen Christ. And he says, my Lord and my God. And in India, 30 years later, he is martyred proclaiming the truth of the risen Christ. You can go to the church on the site where he was martyred, and on the door are the words, my Lord and my God. So the body disappeared, Jesus reappeared. But thirdly, and I was outlining this stuff to Miko, thirdly, the church emerged. So a vast, vast company exists throughout the world called the Christian Church. It can be traced back to Palestine at the time of Jesus. To what does it owe its origin? Well, the earliest records clearly state that its origin dates from the resurrection from the tomb of its founder. And this event had such deep and startling significance that it changed the first day of the week. Previous to that, the first day had been Saturday, but it became Sunday. And Sunday was a Christian institution. And its origin and inception is traced back to the resurrection, let alone the AD and BC of the calendar, and of course the Easter festival. And I said, as I was up there in the heights, I said, Miko, what happened? That the calendar changed. So there's the evidence. The body disappeared, Jesus reappeared, the church emerged, the calendar changed, and she still looked utterly shocked. I said, do you believe it? She looked at me and said, no. No, dead men don't rise. And I never saw her again. I never saw her again. But she went off with her outline, and it really struck me. God made the world, yes, box one. We've sinned, yes, box two. There's a judgment, yes. Christ died for our forgiveness, box four, yes. He rose from the dead. He rose from what? And it left me thinking. I mean, here's the issue. I mean, if there was no Easter day, then, well, there would be, of course, no hope. There'd be no hope. Yesterday, as I was watching the boat race, the Oxford Bowman, I'm sure you saw it, a doctor, a man who'd spent 10 years at Oxford University, collapsed. And I thought he might be dead. And at that moment, in the middle of the boat race, as I saw his lifeless body lying at the back of the boat, I thought, does he have a Christian hope or not? It was the only question worth asking. Does he have a living hope or not? Well, let's look at the living hope now in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Let's come to it together as we've got it in our Bibles here. Page 1217, 1217. Hopefully you've got it open there. And let me read that to you as we get this in place, this hope. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope. How? How has he done that? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, you'll actually only have to glance at the second line of this letter. Can we see at the top there? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You only have to glance at that to see the storm clouds are brewing as we look at the context of this letter. It's written in early 60s AD when Nero was emperor. He'd become emperor at 17. And can I say, if I may, that 17 is not a good age at which to become emperor of the world. He really should have been doing his A-levels and had a day job on a Saturday morning at Tesco, to be honest. You can be a little immature, a little impetuous. And Nero's reputation was horrific. He was a man whose vanity and lust for power was limitless. And when in AD 64 a fire destroyed half the city of Rome, the rumours spread that Nero was responsible and wanted Rome cleared so that he could embark on a massive building project. Nero, in turn, sensing the anger of the mob, said that the Christians were responsible and that they'd brought a curse on Rome by refusing to worship Rome's gods. Indeed, their communion service was interpreted as cannibalism, eating and drinking people's body and blood. So that's the context here of 1 Peter, the shadow of martyrdom you could write over the top of it. Christians were being arrested, imprisoned, executed, used as torches, thrown to the lions. So in that shadow of martyrdom, Peter writes, and he writes to those who have fled persecution in the big cities, Rome and Jerusalem, and they're now tiny islands of Christian faith. 1 Peter 1, can we see there verse 1? Exiles, scattered, surrounded by great oceans of paganism that is increasingly aggressive. It's therefore no surprise that Peter speaks of grief in all kinds of trials. Can we see verse 6? Of being refined by fire, verse 7. And don't turn to it, but chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you." Now, to encourage and comfort these beleaguered Christians of Asia Minor, what does Peter do? Does he say, put the kettle on? Does he say, why not listen to a soothing CD? Or perhaps eat some Easter chocolate? No, to really encourage them, he speaks of Christian hope. Verse 3, can we see? Of a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this is profoundly relevant, because there'll be many here who are suffering grief, verse 6, in all kinds of trials, verse 7. They're part of life. Whatever century we may be in, we'll find ourselves in grief and all kinds of trials. And please see verse 3. This is the key. It is a God-given hope. Let's have a look, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you know, I wish, as I look back on that conversation with Miko, that I'd begun with that. As I talked about the resurrection, I wished I'd begun with this verse, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wished I'd said, now Miko, do you remember box one? Have a look, that God has made the world. And I know that you believe in that God who made the world. That's why you're here. Well, that God who made the sun, the moon, the universe, the sea, the trees, the animals, who made you, is the God who is revealed in Jesus. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this God who made the world, verse 3, in his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So, Miko, this is not something we've conjured up. This is not a bit of wishful thinking, a nice idea we've dreamed up and would love to be true. That's how she saw it as I spoke of the resurrection. No. This hope here, this living hope in the resurrection of Jesus is rock solid. The English would say copper bottomed. It's rock solid. It's a certainty because it comes from God. That's the issue. Box one, it comes from God, and it therefore has the Creator's full guarantee. So as the resurrection comes up in the film credits, we'd read, from an original idea by God. That's the resurrection. It comes from his mind, not ours. He's the executive producer, God. So I should have, you know, I don't know why I didn't do this. I should have gone to box one with her as I've thought about that. And of course, if it's God's action and God's idea, then here's the issue. He can reverse the laws of nature and raise his son from the dead. I know that God's laws are that we die. But if God is God, he can raise his son from the dead. The God who made the world, the sun, the sea, the moon, who made us, can raise his son from the dead. I wished I'd said that to her. And then as we go on, can we see as we look down? Verse 3, in his great mercy, that's where this hope comes from, his mercy. Now, we're in the time of the season when football managers, aren't we, this time of the season, I'm sure you've maybe heard them, they love to say, well, if we win the rest of our matches, we'll stay up or we'll go up, whatever the other teams do. And they love to say, it's in our hands. We just have to win and we can do it. Well, this is not true, ladies and gentlemen, of this living hope. God's kindness is undeserved mercy. It's not something that's in our hands. Actually, none of it is in our hands. It all has to come from his hands. In his great mercy, that means he's acted for us in a way that is the opposite of what we deserve. That's what he's done. And again with Miko, she understood that in box four. I wish I'd gone to this. She understood that. She seemed to get that Jesus died to take her punishment. She felt a guilt, a shame. Now, what should I have then done as I look back on getting that wrong and not going through this as I should have done? Well, I should have connected the mercy of God in sending Jesus to die with the resurrection. I should have gone. Let's have a look now at page 1156. 1156. Here we are, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. Let's flick to it as we train away here. So keep a finger, if you would, in 1 Peter. Keep a finger in 1 Peter. And just such a great verse, just great to turn to it. And there it is, 1:1-5:6. And I wonder if you can see it. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. That's one of the connections between the cross and the resurrection. You see, the resurrection of Jesus certifies or proves the cross really did deal with my sin. It proves it works. For sin leads to death, and therefore the proof my sin has been dealt with is that death, the result of my sin, is defeated. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. But if he has been raised and you've trusted in him, you're not in your sins. And again, as I look back to Miko, this is the illustration. I've thought about the conversation a lot, as you can guess. I wished I'd given her. I wished I'd said this. Imagine a bear is terrorizing and killing people in a village. Maybe a village in the rural areas of China. And a man comes to the village to kill the bear and to save the villagers. When do the villages know they're safe? At what point do those villages know they're safe? Not when he goes into the cave, not when he goes into the cave to fight the bear. They're not safe when he goes into the cave. They're safe when he walks out of the cave. That's when they're safe and the bear has been killed. Well, Jesus walks out of the tomb on Resurrection Day, on Easter Sunday, and that shows that sin has been defeated. Absolutely crucial. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Well, as we go on, and in his great mercy, what has God given us as we go back to our verse? Let's flick back, page 1217, as we draw to a close now. Let's flick back to this resurrection verse. What has God given us? What has God done? Because he's not only given us forgiveness, he's also, can we see in this verse, given us new birth. Now, this would be so easy to miss. It'd be so easy at this point to say, well, I've heard about the death and resurrection of Jesus, boxes 4 and 5, and all that was accomplished by them, and I'll put my trust in Christ, and so I have a living hope. I mean, in a way, you'd think that's logical, wouldn't you? You'd say, well, here they are, boxes 4 and 5, let's just trust in, I mean, crucial things, Good Friday, Easter Day, we're done. But please see, that is not how Peter presents it. No, Peter bursts into praise. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he knows that we had as little to do with our second or our spiritual birth as we did with our physical birth. Now, just to say, I'm happy to take credit for almost anything where it's offered to me. Almost anything, I'll take it. I'm such an egotist. But even I draw the line in taking credit for my birth. And I can't take any credit for my spiritual birth either. You see, he's given us new birth into a living hope. New birth, can I say, is God's work. His mercy produces a new birth called being a child of God. You didn't just think you're here as a Christian believer, did you? Thinking, well, box 4, the resurrection, box 4, the cross, box 5, the resurrection. I believed it, so that's why I'm Christian. You didn't come tonight just thinking that. No. John Piper has written, and does this not fill you with praise? This is what he said about this verse. God is not an obstetrician in the work of new birth. He is a father. He does not deliver a baby. He begets an embryo. The doctor does not plant the seed. The father does. God does not come on the scene when the embryo is well formed in the womb with all its chromosomes fixed. Oh no! When God comes on the scene, there is no spiritual embryo. And by the miracle of regeneration, God fathers life. He does not deliver man-made life like an obstetrician. He begets God-made life like a father. So God gives us new birth into a living hope. Did you realize your ability to believe the resurrection is because God gave you that new birth? And birth and hope come together. A Christian without this hope is a contradiction in terms. And if you believe this, it's because, can I say again, God has done the miracle of new birth in you. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's done it for me. He's caused these great Easter facts of the empty tomb, the missing body, the many appearances, the changed lives to be your living hope. What a wonderful miracle. It's new birth and he's done it to you. No wonder Peter in verse 3 here doesn't begin with a sort of cool, dispassionate lecture. No wonder that he's not, you know, unemotional. No wonder that he flies out with it. It's a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Praise God for doing this miracle. Praise him for the spiritual birth that enables me to believe this. Lord, please do that for Miko. Open her blind eyes to it. So just as we close, what was I? Ephesians 2 verse 1. I was dead in transgression and sins, and in his great love God made me alive. He did it. He gave me new birth. I was spiritually non-existent, and God, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, made me a new creation. I was blind to spiritual things, blinded by the devil. And God sent the power that made the world and opened my eyes to who Jesus was. I was self-willed, proud, rebellious, going my own way. And John 6 verse 4, God drew me to himself. I had no repentance in my heart, no sorrow for my sin. And God graciously granted me repentance. 2 Timothy 2 verse 25. God is the Father. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And can I say, if you come today shrugging your shoulders, Easter Sunday, resurrection, yeah, I believe it. Oh, how much you've missed. How much you've missed. It's a miracle that you believe this. It's a fact of history, but it's a miracle that you believe it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's pray.
Well, a moment now to, in the silence, sing praise in your heart that God, in his great mercy, has given us new birth into this living hope. A moment now, just on this Easter Sunday, to give thanks that God has done that miracle in you. Oh, Father God, we thank you so much for the resurrection of Jesus. We thank you so much that in your great mercy, you gave us new birth into this living hope. And we pray that we would be people of resurrection joy and praise. Please, Lord, make us men and women of praise and thanksgiving. Amen.